As we move into our scripture for today, we will be again looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. And this is what Paul, we believe is a writer of this Roman text, has written there. Beginning at verse 3 of chapter 8. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. To set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. And this is the word of God for the people of God. And people said, thanks be to God. Amen. So let's, for this fifth leg of our journey into moving from the wilderness to faithfulness, a part of that journey will lead us to understand that we are more than we appear to be. We are more than we appear to be. In the first of two of Denzel Washington's movies titled The Equalizer, he sat across from his Russian antagonist, and they both asked of each other the same question. When you look at me, what do you see? When you look at me, what do you see? It's an interesting question we could dare to ask ourselves. When you look at yourself, what do you see? Do you see your hair, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your face? Do you see a fat person, skinny person? Someone who's supremely confident, or someone who's short in the confidence arena? Do you see someone who's bold and daring, or shy and demure? Do you see someone who is too pale, too dark, too old, too young, too smart for your own good? Are not smart enough to do the things you really like to do? Do you see yourself as someone who's always comparing yourself to others? Or are you satisfied with who you are? My guess is that if you saw any of those things, you've only been considering a part of who you are. You only see your physical self. So if you can see all of that when you look at yourself from a physical perspective, what do you see when you look at yourself spiritually? I would imagine that if we've only considered the physical part of who we are, then we've missed the biggest and best part. And because I know and trust that God is right, I would agree with God that we are more than we appear to be. There are all types of colloquialisms that make an attempt to identify people. Some people believe that what you see is what you get. And to some extent, that may be true. Some people will say, well, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, and well, then it must be a duck. And that too may be true. But that analogy only works if we're unwilling to look beyond what we believe a duck to be. Or you may hear people speak of another old saying, you can tell a book by looking at its cover. And that statement is also true. But it's also true that when we see others, our vision is sometimes skewed by old narratives that we've come to believe are true, whether they are or not. Perhaps the real identifier of who people are is based not on what we see when we look at ourselves and each other through our eyes, but what we see when we look at each other through the eyes of God. And the truth of that observation may help us to understand that we are more than we appear to be. You see, that's why Paul writes this letter. Paul is not ignorant of who we are physically. In fact, if you read back into the 7th chapter of Romans, you will find out that Paul is well aware of who we are in our human nature. I believe Paul says something to the effect that, well, I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me, he says, covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. And therein lays the greatest challenge of our human dilemma. We love God, and we love what God has told us to do, but we sometimes find ourselves in open rebellion against what God calls us to do. That is the wilderness part of our life. That is the barren and dry, fruitless wilderness part of our lives that we struggle against each and every day. And yet Paul would suggest to us that there is another part of us, a part that is central to who we are, a part that speaks to the God side of us. Paul suggests that it is that God side of us that we all too often fail to even fully consider when we look at ourselves or at one another. In Paul's understanding of our nature, it is the part of our human nature that places limits on our lives and challenges us to remain stuck in our hostility to God rather than acknowledging and accepting our spiritual nature and moving to a place of life and peace. And so Paul writes to remind us once again about who we are and whose we are. That we are people who, while clothed in the flesh of this world and life, are also rather well dressed internally by the Spirit of the one who has created the world and called us to be children of God. Paul writes again to remind us that while we have eyes to see and that those eyes seem always focused on the world and what's in it, we also have a part of us that is driven and motivated by a power that people can't see with their eyes but must experience with their heart. In other words, our complete self is composed of more than we appear to be. Now, if what Paul says is true, what difference should that make to us? I mean, really, what difference should it make? How does that change the world or how we perceive it? And while I'll have to admit that the answer is not easy to get to, I can tell you that it is possible. But just as in other things God is calling us to do, it means that we're going to have to really know who we are. It means that we're going to have a change of heart and begin looking at each other through new eyes. It means we're going to have to begin seeing ourselves and each other through the eyes of God. And if we do, if we can begin to see ourselves through the eyes of God, it will change everything. You see, brothers and sisters, our purpose in life is to live according to God's Spirit. Our goal is to set our minds on the Spirit with the desire to do those things that are pleasing to God. That's what we say we'll do when we give our lives to Christ. That's what we commit to when we accept our baptism and confess that we belong to Christ. That's what we confess to when we call Jesus our Lord and Savior. And yet we find it a challenge to bring what we say with our mouths into being, because we constantly struggle with what it means to be both human and spiritual. And when we find ourselves yielding to our humanity, yielding to that part of us that is profoundly human, we find ourselves in trouble, often unable to find the peace that we desire with God or the life that we'd like to have. And so, despite all of our efforts to live life according to God's Spirit, we often find ourselves bankrupt of the peace and life that God desires for us. So even though our purpose is to live according to God's Spirit, we find that our humanity is often standing in the way, blocking our success. Now, the reason for living life according to the Spirit is twofold. One is to have spiritual life and peace in our daily lives. That's really what we want. We want a life free from the heavy stone of guilt we feel when we've disappointed God. We want a life that is unhampered every day by the memories of everything that we've done wrong. We don't want that burden strapped around our neck as we walk around each day, because life cannot be peaceful if we're having to try to wrestle our way free from the gnarly and snarly entanglements that guilt and worry can hit us with each day when we've lived in violation of God's law. But the other reason for living life according to the Spirit is to seek to please God in everything we do. And yet we seem to be so out of touch with what it takes to please God, again, because our humanity stands in the way. That is why God sent Jesus. The scriptures reminds us that God did what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But to be honest, we come up short walking according to the Spirit. And the only way out is to begin doing what is most helpful for us. It means beginning a process by which we look at ourselves and our world differently, seeing ourselves beyond the humanity that we live in each day. But that comes with its own set of problems. What that means is that we have to begin to see the world as a place where God's rule and power is to become an ever-present reality. That means that we have to begin to see each other as God sees us. And that's also the challenge. but it's also what creates the most fear in us. You see, we fear becoming so spiritual that we'll lose touch with the world we live in and what it means to be born of the flesh. Because you see, we all know people who have a holier than thou attitude, and we fear becoming like them. On the other hand, we also know people who lean so heavily on the grace of God for their human lives that it's difficult to tell if they've ever really left their human tendencies to become a spiritual person. And that's the heart of our problem. We don't want to become people who are so spiritual that we're no earthly good, and we don't want to become people that are so earthly that we're no spiritual good. That's why Paul writes this letter. It's an invitation to acknowledge that we are both human and spiritual. But because we are spiritual, we have to begin looking at the world and each other differently. In an older movie several years ago, titled Patch Adams, and it featured comedian and actor Robert Williams, who played that role. Patch Adams is determined to become a medical doctor because he enjoys helping people. Another patient adjusts Patch's perspective of reality by asking him a simple question: how many fingers does he see? Listen and watch what can happen when we adjust how we see things in the world.
May I come in? If you bend your medial and collateral ligaments, place one talus in front of another, I don't see where you'd have a problem. Of course, if there were a news story covering this event, the headline might read, "Small brain enters room."
Fingers. What's the answer?
Oh, you're another one of those bright young fellows who always know the right answer. Welcome to real life.
Four fingers and a finger.
See the solution. Never focus on the problem. Look at me. Easy. Look beyond the fingers. How many do you see? Yes, it's a good answer. See what no one else sees. See what everyone else chooses not to see. Fear, conformity, and laziness. See the whole world anew each day. My truth is, you're well on the way. You didn't see something here besides a crazy, bitter old man. It wouldn't have come in the first place.
You see, friends, that same thing happens when, by nature, we see the human side of people while ignoring the spiritual side. We see the problems of humanity and not the solution. We focus on what we can see, the human person, and not what's beyond what we can see, the spiritual person. And yet the solution is looking beyond what our eyes can see into that which is spirit. That's what happens when we look beyond what we think we see and begin seeing ourselves and each other through the eyes of God. That's what happens when we stop looking at ourselves only as vessels of flesh and blood and begin looking beyond the flesh to that part of us that is the essence of God, created by God, loved by God, and desiring to please God with our lives. That's what it means when we acknowledge that we are more than we appear to be. It means that we begin seeing within ourselves and each other the capacity to love deeply, to forgive deeply, to be merciful beyond limits. When we recognize that we are more than we appear to be, what we have the power and the Spirit of God to lead us into, then we'll find a way to welcome the stranger. We'll look for ways to search for the lost. We'll create ways to love those who believe they are unlovable, even if sometimes it's us. When we realize that we are more than we appear to be, we'll do all in our power to find and begin living toward the spiritual life that God calls us to, because it's in that life that there is life and peace, a life pleasing and acceptable to God. There's a story about a gentleman named Dr. Bill Bright, who I believe at one time ran Campus Crusade for Christ. And he used to tell this story about this guy who owned a famous oil field called Yates Pool. And it was during the Depression, and this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Yates. And Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough on his ranching operation to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage. And so he was in danger of losing his ranch. And with little money or clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to live on a government subsidy. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those West Texas hills, he was greatly troubled about how he would pay his bills. And then a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told him that there might be oil on his land. And they asked permission to drill a wildcat oil. And they went down 1,115 feet and hit an oil reserve. The first well that they dug came in at 80,000 barrels a day. And there were other wells as well. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed that it still had the ability to pull out 125,000 barrels of oil a day. And Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he had received the oil and the mineral rights, yet he'd been living on relief. A multimillionaire living in poverty. The problem? He didn't know the oil was there, even though he owned it. Many of us who are Christians live in that same spiritual poverty. We have within us the presence of the Holy Spirit and the ability to see the world and each other differently, but we walk around in the wilderness as if all of our resources are buried. And they are buried, but they're buried deep inside of us. So we are more than we appear. We're more than the eyes and ears and nose and arms and legs and lips and limbs that we see when we look in the mirror. We are the power of God and the love of God present in the world. We are the forgiveness of God and the mercy of God reaching out to the world. We are the life of God and the joy and peace of God present in the world, or at least we're supposed to be. We're not just flesh and blood. We are so much more than we appear to be. So if we live in the Spirit, life God has placed in us, then the whole world will know God's spiritual truth. That we are, and they are, more than they appear to be or think they are. And that's the word of God today as we move from the wilderness of life to faithfulness.